No, you can't come and just interrupt the service. We have things planned out. See, they didn't even turn on your microphone. That's how against it they are. You got to turn it on. I guess the platform is yours. I had no idea about this, by the way, if you didn't notice.
So this month is Pastor Appreciation Month. I was thinking a year ago, where were we at as a church? And I think we did not have a full-time pastor at that point.
Still don't, right?
Yeah. We're getting
it's the only day at work.
we had people coming in, filling the pulpit, and actually, I think we had started maybe talking to the district about our search, and to be honest, they almost made us a little discouraged. It's going to be 2 to 3 years before you find a pastor. And, you know, I got up in front and I tried to be a cheerleader and encourage, but it is easy to get discouraged. And little did I know, there was a Buckeye fan in Ohio.
Praise the Lord!
That also was getting a little discouraged, I would think.
Yes, very much so.
So, it you know, just God's planning. As I get older, wisdom is not knowing exactly what God is going to do. It's like wisdom is knowing that God's plans are way up here and you're way down here. And
yes, amen.
Don't anticipate knowing what God is going to do. Because I would not have picked an Ohio State fan. I can tell you that. That would not have been my choice.
Just so you know, I would not pick Michigan as well. So it works both ways. Let's just be honest here.
Yeah.
Obviously, God was involved.
Yes, obviously. That is. He does. So just all of that to say, I really appreciate Pastor and the work that he's put in, and I know a lot of you who feel the same way. You know, when God closes one door, which I know a lot of people were disappointed when Jim left, and I like Jim, he's a friend of mine, but God had a different plan in mind, and we got to be willing to walk through that door. So I really appreciate that. Up on the screen, I don't know how long has it been. Seems like a year ago, but maybe 3 weeks ago, a bunch of guys got together. And this is probably not everyone. Artie snapped some pictures, and we might have missed some people. But Steve Nelson delivered a load of wood to the pastor, and a bunch of guys went up. Since he is a city guy and not used to getting his firewood.
That's who I was trying to keep up with right there.
We went up and we cut his firewood up. And we, as a board, we decided, you know, being his first year, not knowing really what he's doing that way. Money.
Are we talking about like pastoring or like in
yes,
life?
Both.
Just everything. You know,
yeah,
his
everything
umbrella.
In general.
He's lucky to be breathing. That's very I'm alive.
And, you know, making a move, being short on money, we decided we were going to cover his wood for the winter.
Oh,
so
thank you.
We just now are letting them know that.
So that's why you never gave me the invoice. That's
yeah,
right.
He kept bugging me for the invoice, and I said, well, Steve's a little lax. He'll get it to me. So we did that. A lot of people have filled out cards, and I know there's other things that people are bringing in just to show how much we do appreciate you, Heidi, and your family.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Wow. I don't know how to move. What's that? I have no words, but thank you. That's all I have. Wow. That's, we're really appreciative of that. Sean wasn't kidding. I kept bugging him. I'm like, dude, when do you want this money for this wood? Like, I have it set aside for this very reason. And it's, wow. Thank you guys so much. We just love being here so much. I mean, even though it's Michigan, we do. I promise you. We won't talk about the football games that happened yesterday. But anyways, we are really appreciative to be here. We feel like this is home. We feel like God had a special place for us here, and he was just preparing that for us. And now we're here, and now we get to have all this fun, right? Got to see a new baby born here. I told her to stay home. I don't know why you're here. We're happy to see you, but why are you here? So anyways, I forgot a connection card. Leslie, can I have a connection card? I forgot to grab one of those. So, if you are new or newer and you want to get connected to the church, there's a card in front of you. If you fill that out, we'll get you connected with everything that's happening at the church. As far as announcements go, we have food boxes coming up Saturday, October 18th. 9 a.m. to noon until they are gone. Everyone is welcome to come pick that up. Everyone is welcome to come help as well. If you want to help pack boxes, you need to see Kim. Kim, raise your hand. Raise your hand. So maybe not everyone knows you. Kim's right back over there. So if you want to come help, go see her after service. Also, we have a trunk or treat coming up on October 26th from 3 to 5 p.m. We have hay rides, treats, foods. Now, someone asked me, if we do a trunk, do we have to dress up? Well, technically, you don't have to. But if you're like a boring, like, stick in the mud, then I won't tell you who asked. But, no, you don't need to dress up if you don't want to, but you should. You really should. We've already got our theme lined up, so we're ready to go, the Kelly family. So if you want to sign up and do that, there's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. You can sign up there. If you don't want to dress up and you don't want to do a trunk, you can donate candy. That's another way that you can help the event. But all the sign-ups are in the foyer. Sign up there, and it's going to be a good, good time. So that's all the announcements that I have. Correct, Leslie? Oh, I just got a thumbs up. Oh. All right. Last week, we started a new sermon series called Fear Not. And for that first week, we talked about the Genesis story at the very beginning when Adam and Eve listen to the serpent and they feel shame for the very first time. And their shame leads to their fear and the fear leads to hiding. And we kind of walk through that. So if you missed that in the start of the sermon series, you can go back on YouTube and watch that. But today we're going to be in the book of Matthew. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. And it's going to be, we're going to focus on Matthew today, but this story is found in multiple places in the Bible. So let's go there now. Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on this water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be upon us now, that you would guide us through your word today, that your spirit would be the one leading us, that when I mess up, Lord, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice and your word that they hear today. Thank you for all that you're doing here at Dighton, the wonderful gifts that you give in this church, and I pray that you would continue to bless us, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, to kind of start this message, I'm going to date myself a little bit, which is all right, because as I'm getting older, I'm becoming more comfortable with that. But when I was growing up, this was like right on the border of like when the internet was like coming around. So I'm like in that age group where we're not like, we didn't grow up without the internet, but we had the internet, but we didn't really have the internet, so we kind of had it, but it wasn't really cool then. It was really slow on a phone and a dial-up. You know, how many of you are in this like 40-ish range right here? It's all right. You can raise your hand. Don't be scared. It's all right. And so like something like this would never happen nowadays, because as soon as something like this would happen, it would be on the internet and everyone would know about it. So I don't know how many of you remember the movie The Blair Witch Project. How many of you remember that movie? 5 of you. Okay. This illustration should go well. So if you don't know about this movie, I'll explain as brief as I can. They explained it as it was a documentary. Like this was a true story that really happened. There were 3 campers that were out in the woods and they were taken by witches and no one knows where they're at. Like this was the premise of the movie. And so everyone thought this was like a real thing. And so one night I was over at my neighbor's house and we may or may not have had a bootleg tape. I don't know how we got it. I won't say because this is recorded. I don't want to be... I don't know if the statute of limitations is still out on that, but I'm gonna say we bought it. And so we're watching this movie, and it's a scary movie, and we thought it was real. But just little spoiler alert, it's not real. Okay? It was like it was a movie, it was fake, all of it. But we thought it was real. And so I'm watching this movie, all right, and this is my neighbor's house. And once we finish the movie, it's like completely pitch dark out. You know, I'm in middle school. I'm acting like I'm not scared, but like inside, I'm like, dude, I did not want to run home because I am scared what's in the backyard. It's pitch dark. And so I'm like, man, is there going to be a ghost out there? Is there going to be a witch out there? Like, what's going to happen? And I was brave. I'll tell you this. I was brave, okay? I opened the door. I looked outside. I slowly walked around, took my head out, you know, did one of these. And I promise you, I've never ran faster in my life. I promise you, I didn't. And I jumped a fence on the way. Like, that's how, like, I used to be athletic. I promise you, I was. And so I took off. I mean, my house and my neighbor's house was, like, less than here to the door. Like, that's how close we were. But I was scared out of my wits because I thought I was going to see a ghost. Now, it ended up, nothing happened. Like, the movie was fake. There was no ghost out there. I could have hurt myself severely thinking that there was something out there. But how frightened would you be if you saw a ghost walking? right? Like, you legit had this moment where you're like, is that a ghost walking on the water? Like, there has to be a bit of fear that would grab you. And so in our story today, the disciples have this moment where Jesus walks on the water and he approaches them. And there's nothing else around them, right? Like, it's not a backyard. There's no grass. Like, it's water. And they see a figure walking towards them. And they say, is this a ghost? So I don't know if that story, like, helps us understand, but I was really scared, guys. I really was. In middle school. You guys don't care. We're okay. All right. I survived, all right? I'm a survivor. That had nothing to do with the message. I'm so sorry. If you're new with us, I get off track often. I'm so sorry. Matthew 14:22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. So that's the version in Matthew. Let's go to Mark 6, starting at verse 47. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them. Let's go to John 6, starting at verse 17. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water towards the boat. They were terrified. And so our first point is this: faith grows in the tension. Now, when we're talking about the tension, it's twofold, right? We'll get to the tension of the actual story that we're talking about in Matthew. But there's also a tension in the structure of Scripture and how this story is in multiple places in the Bible. So we have it in Matthew and Mark, but this story is not found in Luke. But it's also found in John. But as you notice, as we were reading through, not everything was exactly the same. The words that were used, the way that the story was presented was a little bit different. And so we have to kind of take ourselves out of Scripture in the narrative in Matthew and look at Scripture as a whole and say, why is this tension here? What is the differing stories that we have? Because someone who doesn't believe in the Scriptures will see something like this and go, well, it must be fake then. How could they not get their facts straight? But if we don't understand what the purpose of Scripture is, then we get into that mindset where everything has to be exactly in order and the same, right? So what is the same about these stories? After feeding the 5,000, the disciples are on a boat alone at night in a storm, right? We all heard those narratives. Jesus comes across walking on water like a ghost. And then as we'll get a little bit further, Jesus declares, "It is I, don't be afraid." So the stories are telling the same thing, but they're telling them from a different perspective. So like Matthew is focused on faith and discipleship, where Mark is focused on revelation and hardness of our hearts. John puts in like two verses about this story, basically. And he's talking about the divine presence of the I Am. And so you have different vehicles that the Scripture is trying to use in a way that is trying to portray this story to the people. And so the lesson for us, the faith in the tension, is that we have to see these differences in the story and not run from them and say, well, it can't be true if it's in multiple places and it's not in Luke. Like, That's not what Scripture is trying to do here. It's trying to show you different perspectives of what this story is about. And it's interesting because if you kind of go back, Matthew is kind of telling the story from abroad. Like Matthew's like standing over the story, and it's like this ultimate narrator that's in there. And then if you go to, what is it? It's John, I believe. I think it's John. Where John is taking the perspective of the disciples and Mark is taking the perspective of the disciples. So it's like one-sided of the story. Don't fact check me on that. It might be opposite. Read your Bible. Do your own work, okay? You guys are so serious. See, I told you I was going to mess up something beforehand, didn't I? Mm-hmm. You didn't believe me, but I did. See, the disciples were sent by Jesus. But the main tension that we kind of got to get to here in this story is, who is Jesus? As we're looking at all these stories and putting them together, and we're specifically focusing on Matthew, the question that we're trying to answer here is, who is Jesus? Which is basically the whole of Scripture, right? Like, as we're reading Scripture, we want to find out, who is Jesus? And so one of the great answers to why there is this tension in the Bible, and I think John says it best in John 20, starting at verse 30, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Like, that's the goal of Scripture right there. It's not that we get every single thing in line and in order in all the books. It's so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one sent to redeem his creation. And it goes a little bit further in John at the end. He says, we couldn't fit everything that Jesus did in one book. It'd be as big as the world. We couldn't fit all of it in there. And so each author had to pick and choose the stories in the way that they presented them. That does not make them untrue. That means that the author is using them as a narrative to tell us about Jesus and his redemptive power. That's the tension that we're talking about. So if we go a little bit further, in Matthew 14, 25, says this, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said, take courage. I am here. Let's read from Mark 6, starting at verse 48. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking in the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. John 6, starting in verse 19, they had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water towards the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, don't be afraid, I am here. So our next point is this, the I am orders the chaos. Now if you notice in those three, even though we had this tension, what we saw in the water, and how often for us, right? When we are fearful, when we walk into those situations of fear, how often do we miss the presence of the Lord? Because we begin to look around and see the fear around us. See everything going on around us that we forget that the Lord is near. And he often has to remind us, do not be afraid, for I am here. And it's interesting, if most of you look in your Bibles, you'll see a little star around all those sayings where it says, I am here. A better translation is, the I am is here. And so what we have to understand, what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's declaring that he is God. He is declaring that I am the I am. Does that make sense? I am the I am. I know it sounds weird, right? Exodus 3:14 says this. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Listen, this is the same language that God used with Moses at the burning bush. And what was he trying to show him at the burning bush? That God is with you. That wherever you go, my presence will be with you. And so the disciples have this burning bush moment on the water where Jesus is walking to them. And he's saying, no, don't be afraid. I know you see the water and the waves, everything's around you. I don't want you to be afraid because I am the I am. Now, when we think of that language, like that's like weird, like I don't understand. But for them, being Hebrews, growing up knowing the story of Moses, when Jesus says, I am the I am, that's a big deal for them. Jesus has just declared to them that I am God right in front of you. The embodied God is now in front of us. That's what he's saying. That's the importance of this statement. Like as we read through all the different stories, like there is nothing more important in this whole narrative than this statement right here. And isn't it interesting that every story that is presented with Jesus walking on the water has this detail in it? I'm going to let you in a little truth bomb here. It's not by accident. So they might have presented their stories in different ways and tried to use it for different reasons, but every story agreed that Jesus was the I am. Every single narrative said that Jesus is the embodied God walking on the water. So why are we fearful? Why are you scared, disciples? As the wind and the waves are crashing around you, why are you scared? God is standing right in front of you. That's the point and the place where they're at right now. Listen to this. This is good. Because not only is he declaring that he is God, Jesus is also doing things that only God does. Right? Like, he's doing more than just saying, I'm God. Like, anybody can say, I'm God, right? Like, I could stand up here and say, I'm God. I hope you would run away if I said that ever. That was a joke. I mean, come on. If your pastor ever declares that he's God, please run out the door as fast as you can. But Jesus is standing there, and if we read from Psalms 89, starting at verse 9, the psalmist says this, you rule the oceans, you subdue their storm-tossed waves, you crush the great sea monster, you scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Like this is God language the psalmist is using here. That you can control the wind and the waves and settle them down. That you can control the sea monster, the chaos, everything that's going around. Like those are things that God does, not humans. But Jesus is declaring that I am him. I am doing that. And not only is he declaring that, his embodied nature is doing it. He's walking on the water. And the only language that they had was it was a ghost. Because they couldn't quite understand how an embodied Jesus could walk on the water. Because only God can do that. Genesis 1:2 says this, the earth was formless and empty, The darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. It's hard for us as Westerners to understand all the language that is used and the metaphors and the imagery that is used in the Bible. Like, it's really hard for us. And I don't know if you know this, but the Bible wasn't written for us. Like, this story wasn't written for us. It was written for the disciples. They understand it. The people that would come the first century after that, they would understand it. But as we move further and further down the timeline, like, some of these words and the imagery, it's hard for us to understand. Like, when you see a story with the waves and the wind and the crashing and the sea, like, this is a picture of chaos in the ancient Near East. Like, when you see the wind and the waves and God's hovering over the waters and putting form to it all, like, God is controlling the chaos. That's what Genesis is talking about at the very beginning, is that God is setting an order in place and boundaries for chaos in this world. He's saying the chaos will go here. I'm going to form this line. And so when we get this picture in Matthew, when the wind and the waves and the boat is rocking, we should have this picture in our mind that chaos is all around the disciples. Like, everything is upended. And they have no idea what's going on. So it's more than just a wind and a waves. But their world is literally coming around them. The chaos is closing in on them. Matthew 14, 28 says this. Then Peter called to him. I do like this part of the story. This is good. And it's only in Matthew, by the way. Only in Matthew that Peter walks in the water. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it is really you. Remember, they thought he was a ghost, right? If it is really you, tell me to come to you and walk on the water. Verse 29. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, right, there's the language, he was terrified and began to sink. How often do we all say this when we're sinking? Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Our next point is this. Faith walks where fear wants you to sink. And I had this thought, like, just after we come out of the wilderness sermon series, and we talked about, you shall not test the Lord your God. I, like, read this first part. I'm like, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out. Like, is Peter testing the Lord at this moment? Like, I hope you're reading scripture, like, and paying attention when I'm speaking. Hello. But you read this story and you're like, is he testing the Lord? Is that what's going on? Because it seems like it. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out. But I think Jesus' answer tells us that it's not a test that Peter is giving, right? He said, yes, come. So maybe Peter's not the one testing here. Maybe Jesus is the one laying the test before him. And you see in this great moment, because you have this divine empowerment of Peter, right? Like, we just established that no one walks on water but God. No one controls the chaos like God. Yet in this verse, it says, so Peter went over the side of the boat. And it doesn't say he sank immediately, does it? He walked on water. And so in this moment, Peter is the perfect image of God that we were created to be. Because we were made in the image of God. And Peter has this divine empowerment where he's able to walk on the water. You guys are just sitting there like, this isn't amazing. Like a normal human being who often is ridiculed for his doubt, right? This is one story. There's more to come later. has this divine empowerment moment in his life where he's able to walk on water. He's able to control the chaos that's in front of him. And then this moment happens, and it happens to all of us, is that we feel empowered by God. The Spirit is in us, and we feel strong. And then we take our eyes off of Jesus, and we begin to look around, and we see the chaos around us, and we immediately sink because we forget the divine empowerment that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. That when we are solely focused on Him, He takes care of everything else. And that was the fault of Peter. That he saw the strong wind and the waves, and he was terrified, and he began to sink. And how often do we look at the chaos around us? And I wrote down some of them. Eternal chaos often comes in the form of shame, anxiety, doubt, and fear. Relational chaos looks like this: fractured relationships, unresolved forgiveness, betrayal, isolation. We were having this conversation before service. Some practical chaos that happens in our lives is overcommitment, hurried living, busyness. Oftentimes we'll mask everything with busyness to say, I'm not going to look around at anything. I'm just going to focus on being busy. So you don't even have time to look around. But the enemy likes that. He likes when you're busy. He likes when you're not focused on Jesus. And the last part, verse 31, where Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He said, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? And when I read that last verse and I was kind of processing it all, I was like, does doubt mean that we don't have faith? Like in this moment, it had to take some faith for Peter to go over the boat and onto the water. There had to be some form of faith that took place there. But just because he had that moment of doubt, does that mean he's faithless? Or in those moments in our lives where we start to stretch out, we start to go forward, but then we begin to look around, right? And we fall. Does that mean we're faithless? And I don't think that to be the truth. I don't think fear disqualifies you from being faithful. It is true that fear leads to doubt, but doubt is not the final say on our faith. Because listen to this, Matthew 14, verse 32. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. The next point is this: the presence of Jesus is what we worship. See, they have this declaration in the moment that you are the Son of God. Like they had just seen him walk on water and perform this amazing thing that only God can do. And even though Peter went over the boat and sank and brought him back, they're all in the boat together, and they have this moment to say that you are the Son of God. You are the I Am. And so even in those moments of faith and even in those moments of doubt, right, what we profess is the presence of Jesus in our lives. Like that's what we worship. So whether we're feeling full of the Holy Spirit or feeling doubtful or fearful, the presence of the Lord is still with us and upon us, no matter where we are in our faith journey. I like how Mark puts it at the end of his narrative, Mark 6, verse 52. For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. And it's interesting because the feeding of the 5,000 is before this story in every way, in all three versions. And so they have this vision of provision that God gives them, feeding the 5,000. And then they're immediately taken away onto the sea where they need the presence of God as well. And so you have this interesting provision and this presence of God in all these stories. And Mark says they still didn't understand the feeding of the loaves, that their hearts were still hard, that they didn't recognize who God was in the moment, even after seeing the two miracles that he performed. Isn't that interesting? We don't have Jesus walking on water in front of us, and yet we're still called to believe and be faithful and to not doubt. Yet we don't have the miracles in front of us like they do. I want to finish with this question. And that question is, what is your get out of the boat moment? What is your get out of the boat moment? This narrative shows us that Jesus is a shepherd. He's caring for his disciples. And we often have these chaos moments around us, fractured relationships, financial struggles, feeling a not fulfillment in our workplace or our job or our calling. But what is your get out of the boat moment? Because oftentimes when we are fearful or we see the chaos around us and we're in our boat, what do we want to do? We want to stay in the boat. I don't want to go out there. That's where the chaos, that's where the crazy is. That's where the chaos is. I will stay in my boat. One of the biggest lies that we have in the church is that we're searching for peace. Now you might be like, "Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. Peace is what we want. We want to be peaceful." I don't think this story shows us that we want to be peaceful or we want to find peace in a different way. Because it would have been easy to look at the chaos going around outside the boat and the disciples say, "We're just going to hunker down here and we're going to pretend that we're peaceful." And oftentimes, if we don't face the chaos, if we don't get out of the boat and go towards the chaos, oftentimes, peace is a lie. And I think what Jesus is calling us to in this story and in life is he's saying, I understand that chaos is going all around you, that you're having financial struggles, you have broken relationships. I understand that. I want you to come out of the boat. I want you to walk into the chaos. But you're not going to walk alone. I'm right here on the water, waiting for you. That Jesus is waiting in the chaos for us so that we can face those fractured relationships head on. So that on the other side of the chaos, we can find healing. So on the other side of the chaos, we can find provision. So that through dealing with the actual thing that is causing chaos in our lives, through actually dealing with it, that's when we find peace. Peace is not found hiding in fear and thinking this isn't going on. If I just ignore the problem, it's not going on. What Jesus is calling us to is he's saying, you got to come out of the boat. You got to face it head on. You can't be fearful of the chaos in your life. Jesus is saying, come on, yes, come out. I'm right here. And what did Peter do? He walked on water. He controlled the chaos in his life for that moment. Why? Because he was focused on the Lord. Oftentimes, when we go to face the chaos in our lives, and the Spirit is upon us, and for that briefest moment, we have that peace. But why do we take our eyes off of the Lord? I don't have an answer for that. I don't know why we do it. I do it. I'm sure you admit it, that you do it as well. How often when things are going really well and we feel peaceful in the moment, we take our eyes off the Lord? I'm telling you today, what Jesus wants you to do is he's holding out his hand and he's saying, I want you to get off the boat. Quit living in a false peace. Step out unto the chaos. I'm right here. I'll catch you when you fall. But the only way you're going to find healing, the only way you're going to come through on the other side is to walk on water, to come out of the boat and face the chaos head on. Because if you continue to hide from fractured relationships, if you continue to hide from financial difficulties, if you continue to enter whatever you want, you're never going to enter the healing that Jesus has for you. Only when you're able and ready to walk straight into it, that's when healing comes. And so today, as we're doing this last song, I want to provide this moment for you to get out of the boat. I want to provide this moment where you can step out and say, Lord, I'm going to step right into the chaos of my life. So maybe when I asked the question, what is your get out of the boat moment, something popped right in your head. And you were like, I know exactly what that moment is, but I don't want to face it. Yes, yes, Lord, I understand that you're speaking to me through the Holy Spirit right now as I'm sitting here. I know exactly what you want me to do to step out of the boat, but I don't want to face it. I'm not ready. I'm fearful. I have doubts. The Lord is right there. He's waiting on the water with you. And when you do doubt and when you do fear, what's the word say? He immediately reached out his hand and picked him up. So today, as this last song is going on, the altar is going to be open. If you have something in your head, something in your heart that you know that you've been hiding from, that you've been fearful from, that you've been saying, Lord, you can have everything in my life except for this. I'm going to hold on to this one. Well, maybe that's the chaos that you need to lay down at the altar today. Whatever it is that you need to step out of the boat for today, the Lord is waiting for you. He's saying, yes, come. Step out of the boat and lay it down. And then after this song, we'll come back together and we'll close. But remember this, that no matter what kind of chaos is going on in your life, whatever is going on around you, Jesus doesn't want you to be fearful and to hide. He wants you to step out of the boat with him. No longer a slave to fear. That song is based off of Romans 8, starting at verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Hallelujah, hallelujah to that. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. This is always the hardest part right here. But if we are to share in his glory, we also must share in his suffering. God didn't call us to a perfect life. He didn't call us to a peaceful life. He called us to a life where we enter into the chaos with him. That no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what we face, that Jesus is standing next to us. And he's saying, come on, I got you. Let's go through it together. That's what he's called us to. Now we're gonna go through this last part of the song again with a new mindset that we must share in the suffering of our Lord. That in life we will face hardships. We will face fractured relationships. We will face financial difficulties. We'll face every single thing that you can think of, but God is going to be right there next to us, no matter what.